So let's enter in prayer and get into the Word. So Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for your Word, Lord. Thank you for this morning's study in Galatians, Lord, and just a reminder of only you, by your grace, through faith, Lord, are we saved. And so we enter tonight, Lord, that middle part of Mark, and just teach us, Lord, and speak to us, and meet us tonight, Lord. And we just pray that you'd be glorified, Lord. We exalt you, set you up above all, Lord. So just praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a review where we're at with the Gospel of Mark, the emphasis, really the action of all the things Jesus has done. You know, we talked about what would Jesus do, and we can read through Mark and see all the things Jesus has done, and really the emphasis on action. John Mark, writing from Rome and writing to the Romans. And so them, being Gentiles, get to read this, see just all that the Lord has sown into the Word with the Gentiles, and that it is for them too, and not just for the Jews, and how they can, you know, they're, you know, men of action too, the Roman soldier, the centurions. You think of just the culture that was at the time of the Roman Empire, and they're reading this, and how Matthew is written to the Jews. So there's all the details of the law, more so in Matthew, and then we enter into Mark. We're just getting to all the action of Jesus in this gospel. And so we're halfway through this gospel, 16 chapters. We're at Mark chapter 8, and really tonight is we come to this almost climax of what's going on. And with Jesus and his ministry, we are, you know, 6 months. So the timing of chapter 8, he's about 6 months from the cross. And so 2 weeks ago in Mark chapter 6, we had the feeding of the 5,000. We had, that would have been in the springtime, probably that April mark. And now we're in the fall. So at the end of the year, in probably that October time, and then the crucifixion would have happened in the following April. So we're 6 months. So now this chapter, we will enter into the cross. The crucifixion is Jesus is going to tell the disciples what's going to happen to him. And we're going to read about that in this chapter. That way of reminder to Philippians 1:27, as we've been studying this, that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel. And the gospel, just this morning in Galatians, like I prayed, is, you know, all of this is about the gospel. And tonight's title, I have simply, as we've been going through and kind of having a title from scripture to kind of, to focus in on with these chapters. And tonight is simply, and Jesus. Period. You can punctuate that however you want as the Spirit speaks to you, because we all have to give an answer for our relationship with Jesus and what that looks like. And he's going to ask the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Jesus. So this is all about Jesus. The gospel's all about Jesus. Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. Every page, Jesus is written in it. The Holy Spirit coming in and being our comforter, coming alongside, and everything the Holy Spirit does, if you think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is to point people to Jesus, right? Every gift. And it's all about the edification, the church, the gifts. You know, you think of the gift of tongues. You know, we don't believe in cessationism here. We believe, we read the scriptures and we say all these things are active to today, but do these gifts make my attention be drawn to Jesus? And so the Holy Spirit isn't trying to draw attention to himself. He's drawing attention to Jesus. So, and Jesus tonight. So we have here, as we enter into Mark chapter 8, Jesus is among the Gentiles now. And we will read verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar. You know, we'll notice again, as we've been talking about week after week, the compassion Jesus has on the multitude, the compassion that he has for all people. And Just very simply, you know, there's no separation with Jesus in people. He makes himself accessible to all people. Are we as a church, do we treat others that are outside of the faith or inside of the faith? Is there that wall of separation that is easy to do? You know, I think of people today as I watch them, you know, do they know that Jesus isn't just for the religious people that claim him from them, for themselves? And how Jesus desires all to come to him. And, you know, as we look at Jesus, as we look at what he would do, and, you know, we get a lot of repetition in scripture, you know, chapter after chapter, week after week, we get a lot of the same stuff, and how Jesus is just pounding this into our brains, how Jesus will have compassion on all people, and he doesn't go and separate them and look down on people, and he shows us how we are to treat people. And I also notice here that, you know, after 3 days, continuing with him, Jesus teaching them day after day, the people are there. And, you know, it's so easy to want to, you know, create events or create, trying to draw people with meals and with, different things that we can. Well, if we offer a free meal, people will come and they'll hear the gospel. But Jesus, as we examine him and how he conducted himself, he taught them the word of God and people were drawn in. And Jesus drew them to himself. And so we can get caught up in all of the gimmicks of, well, if we do this clever idea, then we can kind of trick people into the kingdom. And, you know, but God, Jesus isn't like that. He simply just teaches them the word of God and the Holy Spirit, you know, a witness of the Holy Spirit being drawn in by the truth of the word of God. You know, people will have to make the decision for themselves. And, having Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he is the one that starts it. He's the one that finishes it. We'll kind of tie this in with what we'll have later on in the chapter 2. And you know, all about Jesus and Jesus. And so let's continue in on verse 4, where we were at in Mark chapter 8. And then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" And if we take note again, we look back, we just talked about this 2 weeks ago, Mark chapter 6, the disciples were there. They were there at the feeding of the 5,000. And here they come again. And how, Lord, how can we satisfy these people? And, you know, you'll read through this and you'll kind of pause and be like, well, you know, we're just, you know, a handful of paragraphs back, they were there where Jesus fed them, all the multitudes of the people. And then he gives them that discourse of the spiritual teaching of what that was and talking about the manna that was sent from heaven and that the spiritual teaching, how he says, I am the bread of life. I am that manna sent from above. And, you know, teaching his disciples, you know, Jesus in his love for his disciples, they're learning to trust him. And Jesus always takes opportunity to teach and to teach, these things over and over. I think of myself and how, you know, and I'm just like the disciples. And it's kind of interesting. You'll examine the disciples. You'll see how they are, how their reactions are. And, you know, I think of, you know, it's easy to read this and be like, man, what's wrong with them? You know, we have all the scripture. We know these things, but how myself year after year being in the food business, traveling to fairs and art fairs and every year providing, Jesus always provides for me and my family and knowing that I'll get to an event and maybe I'll get placed in a different location and I'll think, well, you know, I'll be mad or I'll be, well, I'm not going to get as much sales or, you know, you'll get that competitive, you know, the flesh carnality will come out and I'll just find myself, you know, I'm not trusting in the Lord. And every year, you know, no matter where I'm placed, God always provides and he's always, you know, then I kind of tuck tail afterwards and be like, well, you know, I knew I would do well or, you know, whatever. I like to trick myself into thinking, but, and how being like the disciples, you know, they question, well, how will we do this? Especially a handful of months back, Jesus does this miracle. and shows them. And then the disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Verse 5, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, were glutted. They had more than they can eat, just like the last time in chapter 6. They took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. And so we were exhorted this morning in the Galatian study that simply just read your Bible and pray. And Jesus being that manna from heaven, sent from heaven, we have his word. You know, we're told we have to read God's word, you know, and not that it's something that we have to do, but we get to do. We get to come and sit and read his word and learn all the doctrines that are in the word of God and read for ourselves, be discipled in his word, to know these things, to be glutted with Jesus, that it was said how, you know, what you put in will come out. And if we are constantly putting in the word of God, constantly being filled and glutted with Jesus, that's all we're going to be able to talk about. We will have Thanksgiving. We'll have our best meals. Tonight we'll have pizza, and we'll eat as much as we want, and we'll probably talk about the pizza, right? And how good it was or whatever, or any instance where in the world we'll talk about food. I love food. I'm a foodie and I love to eat. And so it's like, man, you know, like the cheesesteaks in Philly, you know, it was, you know, still talking about that. And then what was the Knicks, the pork sandwich at the Knicks? You know, we can eat these things, be filled with them, and then we'll talk about them. We can eat God's word. We can, you know, God will teach us a spiritual truth about something. We'll read that. We'll talk to our brothers. Man, did you see this, man? Did you? And then we'll be like, yeah, I hear you, man. And we'll fellowship. That's what fellowship is. The koinonia of brothers talking about the word of God. You know, fellowship isn't getting together and just talking about the football game. You know, true fellowship, what Jesus has in scriptures, the koinonia, that intimacy of fellowshipping over God's word in Jesus. That's that koinonia. And we'll see here too, the difference between, we can sit here and compare and contrast the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and we can look at all the differences. I believe there's 7 distinct differences between the two. And you can look at all the numbers of what 7 means, like the 7 of it is the number of completeness, and you can dig deep, and there's layers throughout the scripture. That's the fun thing about scripture, is you don't read it once and go, okay, well, I've read it and I know everything. You read it over and over again. The more I read it, the more I realize how little I know and how much Jesus, each chapter we can read and go, man, I didn't see that the first time. And then the Holy Spirit will go, well, this portion's for you. And then we'll read on and we'll be like, man, I didn't see that about when Jesus is giving sight to the blind in this chapter. And we'll go, whoa. And then he'll teach you a spiritual truth. He's teaching the disciples of what this means. And well, it's exciting. I get excited about it. And then going through this, and we see the baskets when you start doing word studies on basket. In chapter 6, it uses the, you know, we have one, like Chick will say, we have one word in the English language for basket, and it is basket, right? And so, but in the Greek, in chapter 6, it's spirus, which is a reed basket. Wait, no. In chapter 6, it's kophanos, and it's a wicker basket, and it's a basket that the Jews would have used. And then in this chapter, we have spirus, which is a reed basket, and it's a basket that was made from the Gentiles. And so, as Jesus is in Decapolis, in this area of the Gentiles, that are intermingled with the Jews, we have Jesus who has, you know, and then you gotta wonder, what are the disciples thinking? They're with Jesus, they're taught that, you know, that the Gentiles are fuel for the fires of hell, and all these things that they're taught by the Pharisees and the religious elites. What is going on in their mind as they're walking with Jesus and seeing how he's treating these people, and how, you know, the woman at the well, and, you know, how they know, well, I don't think we're supposed to be here. And thinking of, You know, it's fun to kind of get into the minds of the disciples because we're like them. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, as we get into chapter 9, we'll talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. I think we'll get there tonight because I think it ties in with chapter 8. How, you know, I wonder if they even liked each other. And you think of, you know, Peter, James, and John having to keep that a secret from the rest of the guys. And then you think about, you know, after Jesus resurrected, goes to heaven, and then they're able to give them the rest of the story of what happened and just kind of, you know, hey guys, by the way, guess what we saw? And it's like, it's kind of interesting to think of, you know, their relationships, and they're just regular guys, you know, that God calls. And, you know, we hear a lot about Peter, James, and John, and, you know, a lot of guys, you know, commentary will say, well, it's probably because they were the least behaved of the group, and Jesus had to keep them close to his side to disciple and teach them. And, you know, we, you know, from the outside looking in, you think Peter, James, John, they're the super apostles of the group. And it would be interesting to talk to Nathaniel and Philip and all these other guys that aren't talked about as much. And it'd be fun. Things that we get to look forward to. And, you know, reading through this and just comparing spiritual to spiritual, we have Psalm 132:15. And these are, you know, and then you think about Jesus teaching them for 3 days, you know, all day they're with Jesus, and Jesus, you know, the Word of God teaching himself to them, teaching from the scriptures, teaching from the Psalms, you know, he's teaching from Isaiah and all the prophecies of talking about himself. Imagine being at his feet and listening to these things. And I like to wonder too, were some of these Psalms read in those days? Did Jesus talk about these verses before going into this? Did he teach and talk about Psalm 132:15 and giving teaching through this and saying, I will abundantly bless her provision, you know, talking about Israel. I will satisfy her poor with bread, and all these miracles that he's doing. And it's all in scripture beforehand, and they have these scriptures. And yeah, now, verse 9, we see, now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. I think this is, well, as we're going through these chapters, I think the kids, adults, me, it's fun to look at, you know, the pages that stick together in the back, look at the maps, you know, and it's all there for you too. I was looking for Dalmanutha and it don't even really know where it's at. Actually, studying that and wondering where it was on the, because we know it's on the Sea of Galilee, and it's believed to be close to, I think it was Magdala, but somewhere there on the coast, Dalmanutha. And, you know, it's kind of fun to be looking at that as you're studying this, and kind of you're seeing before that, last week, Tyre and Sidon up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and you know, yeah, I'm in Ezekiel 20. I'm in Ezekiel in my devotion time, and you know, reading chapter 28 about the what Ezekiel's saying about Tyre and Sidon, and it's kind of exciting to be able to read that and know where we're at each week on Sunday nights, and seeing what God's saying about the pride of Tyre and the merchants and how they thought themselves to be gods, and that we're all just but men. You know, there's none that are good, no, not one. And we get to come and have the grace of God and saved by grace, unmerited favor. And we have the grace to do more, to do more, that our works would follow our faith, not saved by works, but saved by the grace of God. And exciting stuff. So verse 11, then the Pharisees came out. The Pharisees, again, as we talked about them these weeks, the Pharisees coming out began to dispute with him, Jesus, the Son of God, the God who created all the heavens and the earth. As I consider the heavens and the moon and the stars, the work of thy fingers, which thou hast ordained, you know, the one that did all that, by him all things were created, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is who they're disputing with. You know, you think about that. And they're testing him. They're seeking from him a sign. These Pharisees that handle the scriptures probably daily, you know, and they're the ones that are to instruct the people. And they have these same words that we read, you know, all through, you know, Genesis, and they have the five books of Moses. They have the Psalms. By this time, they have the prophets of Isaiah and Ezekiel, and the ones that are reading this that have the access to the scrolls. And they're, you know, and we think back at Nicodemus, Jesus, you know, he comes and you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things. And the Pharisees coming to Jesus here, testing him and seeking a sign. And they have, like we said, in those books, they have all the signs. They have all the miracles. They read about the splitting of the Red Sea. You know, they read about, Joshua's time of the sun standing still for the battle and all these amazing things that God had done in their history that they know about. And they're coming, asking God himself, seeking a sign. And he says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And us too, we can think of this. We have God's word. We have all these signs. And it's easy for us too. We can be seeking signs for I'll do this if you show me this. We'll put out fleeces like Gideon, and we'll know how that turned out, and that we are to come to him with this childlike faith. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. Let's keep walking through this. Verse 13. "And he," Jesus, "left them." Immediately after this, of the feeding of the 4,000, he leaves them. He has compassion on the multitude. He didn't care who they were. He fed them, caring for their needs. You think of a shepherd like Jesus, who gives teaching to all shepherds today and pastors and teachers. He shows them that the people, I want you to have the people in mind, people in view, care for their needs. He recognized that they were with them for 3 days and they had nothing to eat, as simple as making sure they had food to eat and caring about them on their way home to go home. And some of them, as it said, they came from afar off and caring for the people. Jesus cared for the people and has compassion. And we, as we're watching him, as we've talked about us being disciples, we're learners of Jesus, of God, and him showing us how to be at home, how to be with our families and with one another at church, and getting to pray with one another, noticing when somebody needs prayer, and to come alongside and edify and use our gifts. And that's why we come to church. We get to come to church, and that God puts that love in our hearts for each other, that he knits us together in love. And yeah, the compassion of Jesus. In verse 13, "And he left them," getting into that boat, "he departed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," where they're at now. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" And I love their reaction. Don't love it because we see ourselves in it, and how immediately they're thinking, we didn't bring bread. And after God providing bread out of nowhere, miracle from his hands, providing them with food, they still are like, "Oh no, he's mad at us because we didn't use the," whatever they're thinking, to have bread for their journey across the sea. But he says to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven, we know yeast and bread, leaven permeates the whole loaf of bread. And talking about leaven is always a picture of sin and how sin can permeate in our lives. And so he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and their self-righteousness, as we talked about last week. And we will be talking about again this week. Their leaven, the sin of how they think highly of themselves, how they think less of people. And he says to beware of that. And then he has beware of the leaven of Herod. And you look at Herod and digging into that. Well, what is the leaven of Herod? Where does Herod come into this? And we look at Herod. Who was Herod? We had Herod the great builder, the political leader of Israel. And digging into this too, after Herod the Great died, it was written in from, Josephus. Yes, Antiquities of the Jews, yes. And how after that, when he died, that the Jews revolted against Rome, and Antipas and the other, this is kind of just a rabbit trail, but they went to Rome to lobby to be the next Herod of Israel, and the Jews were revolting, and then Rome came in and actually crucified 2,000 Jews after that revolt, after Herod the Great. So this is right in between all this. So as we get into it, at the end of this chapter, we'll look at, you know, the disciples, all these guys, they know what a cross is. They are well aware of what Rome would do, and the cross, as we talk about taking up our cross. And kind of interesting there. And Herod, really a political party. You know, I'll say it, you know. We have Herod, which is a political party of the time. And it's so easy to get trapped into. I've gotten trapped into it too. You know, you think of MAGA, you know, the political movement of today, and how we as disciples, you know, we're not called to make America great again, right? I love it just as much as anybody else, right? But just being taught, you know, Jesus warning us not to be aware of this, the leaven, the sin of being more concerned about that. You know, I've, at times in the last several years, I've been more of an evangelist for Trump in office than I have been for Jesus. And so we're called to be his disciples and Jesus. We're talking about Jesus tonight and every night as we come together, opening up his word and how we are, you know, to preach the gospel, the good news of what he did, and how Jesus is going to call us to that life laid down, to take up our cross, that instrument of death that we died ourselves. We're not here to be an activist for a country or an ideal, you know, as much as we love what it stands for and the freedom that we so love and enjoy, and all the men and women who have laid down their lives, that we get to have these freedoms to be able to openly preach the gospel, and how some countries they would lose their life, you know, to gather and to open up a Bible and to disciple one another and talk about the truth of God's word and the freedom that it does give, and how America was born out of those men that were under persecution of religious, you know, not liberty, you know, where they were forced to believe a certain way and they just wanted the liberty. How Jesus and the Word of God always frees us. You know, we look at how any of the religions, how do they treat women and children? And, you know, kind of be as your barometer of how, you know, the merit behind it, you know, our women, you know, liberty behind it with the freedom that we enjoy of grace, and how we are called to grace. And the liberty, we aren't forced to be circumcised. We don't have to do anything. There's no Jesus and. So this morning when Seth was talking about Jesus and, there's no Jesus and works. We don't have to be, some will teach, well, you're not truly saved until you're baptized and fully submerged. You know, that's a work for salvation. Salvation comes through believing and receiving. And it's, you know, that's an act of obedience, what Jesus gives us to declare to one another of what Jesus has done in our life. You know, thank God for the thief on the cross. You know, none of us are nailed to a cross right now and giving our life and not have, stuck on a cross. So, you know, we can be baptized and do those things, those good things. Those are good things. And so those are things that save us. And just looking at that, you know, we don't need to spend too much time on that, but, you know, looking back at Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, and how we are called to preach the gospel to all nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they, as we, verse 16, verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "Is it How is it you do not understand? You know, back to that teaching that Jesus gives them, that he is the bread of life. He's talking about himself. And, you know, do you not understand these things that I'm teaching you guys? And, you know, the grace of God, how we get to read this, and we can be like that too, how we can question these things and ask him over and over again. Just his patience, his gentleness, and his kindness to us is, you know, mind-blowing. And then we enter into verse 22, kind of a picture of us as we continue to talk about this. Verse 22, then Jesus, he came to Bethsaida, which would have been up on the north end of, if you're looking at your map, looking at that, of the Sea of Galilee, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And Jesus takes, you know, if you tie all this together and read it, Jesus takes the disciples and this is an opportunity, you know, as we talk about that there's no, you can't put God in a box and there's no formula, and how all the different ways that he healed and, you know, it didn't seem like he did anything the same twice. And we, you know, if we pray for healing and God does heal, we don't, you know, God works, you know, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And Jesus taking this and giving a teaching to his disciples, if you look at it, and us, you know, we're blind when we're not saved. We're blind. And when we're saved, we have sight, you know. But we have, if you, studying this out, and we're looking at this, is like, why didn't he just, you know, why these stages? And if you really think about it, looking at 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul, the love chapter, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And just the stages that we have here. You're blind, and then you're saved, and you can see. And then, verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And just how, when we're with Jesus, you know, he opens his eyes, he sees the Son of God clearly. You know, how we, when we die and go to be with him, we will see clearly everything. All of the fuzziness will be taken away, and we will see Jesus just as he is. And as us, as disciples, as we're learning, you know, looking at this, and our spiritual understanding as we read the Word of God over and over again, and he teaches us through, you know, 5 years ago from now, there's certain things that I see a little bit more clearly than I did before as he teaches me in his Word, his Holy Spirit. And he shows, I believe, you know, thinking of, you know, this is John Mark teaching from the point of view of Peter as a disciple of Peter, as we look at the letters after this, and you know, it's fun to think about, you know, then Paul would have been there in Rome at the same time that this is written, and you know, was Paul there and he had already written Corinthians, and you know, thinking of, you know, Paul sitting with Peter after when he was saved, you know, speaking of him on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded on the road to Damascus, and then he's saved, and he's out in the wilderness, you know, for 17 years, and then it says, that was today, I think, too, and then he goes and sees Peter. He goes to see Peter, then he also sees James, and, you know, them talking, and Peter getting to tell Paul these things and these stories. You know, they fellowshiped over Jesus, and Paul wanting to know everything, what happened, and how Jesus taught Paul too, and just these little things that are sown into Scripture, and then Paul, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit in these things and writing these things down as all this comes together. And so it's kind of neat to see how as we grow in the Lord and grow in grace and this great grace that he pours out to us, there's things that we can see more clearly as we walk with him. And I think it's just simply just Jesus showing them these little things to show as they are going to be the ones sent out to preach the gospel, to establish the church. and all these things that they're going to have to disciple new believers and come alongside them and teach these things, and the patience, and how easy it is to get saved and be so excited and on fire, and then you know, it'll fade away, and then, you know, and God will sit you down and want to teach you patience and all the different things that, you know, in our walks and as we grow, and some faster than others, and some it takes more time to learn these things, but how he's so long-suffering and loving to teach us these things. So now Jesus, verse 27, and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So they're up north in that city, and then it's right south of Mount Hermon. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, you know, the question that he asked us too, who do men say that I am? So they answered, well, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, and he says to each and every one of us, you kids, he says this to me, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And it's fun to kind of look at the other accounts in Matthew, after Peter says this, and Jesus says, I believe it's in Matthew, he commends Peter for that, and you know, Simon Bar-Jona, whatever. The question that we have to ask ourselves, that Jesus asks us, well, who do men say that I am? Who do we say that Jesus is? You know, and Jesus. So everything being centered on Jesus. You know, some say we can hear doctrine. A lot of us, you know, we get trapped into YouTube teachings and YouTube whatever. There's all kinds of people, you know, prophecy updates, and we all go to the websites and the different guys, and we love, you know, I'm a prophecy nut. I love prophecy too, but Jesus, you know, we come, this is a prophecy update. You know, if we just go to the Word of God and read it, we get our prophecy update by just reading and getting it from Jesus himself. You know, some say in the church that the Holy Spirit has ceased. Some say there's faith plus work. Some say there's no rapture. There's a lot of people that say certain things, but we, with the, you know, the privilege of God's Word, we have to come and say for ourselves, who does Jesus say that he is? What are the things that are going to happen in the future? And he lays it all out for us out of his love and grace, that he tells us the end from the beginning of what's coming in the future. And so just another encouragement, you know, each and every one of us to be reading our Bibles and getting doctrine from Jesus himself. And in the beginning, God, like, it's all here. And to self-disciple and spend time with the Lord and pray, and if some things are fuzzy, you ask God, you know, well, you know, show me, what does this mean? And then you can, and as you read, you'll come, and, you know, wherever you're at devotionally, you know, you come to a Bible study, listen to this morning or tonight, and you'll go, oh, that makes sense, or whatever the Holy Spirit teaches you. But the foundation being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And again, he gave us his Word. And then he says, keeps saying this phrase in the last few chapters, then he, Jesus, strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And you think about it, they don't have the whole story. Obviously, there's a lot to come. He hasn't been resurrected. So, you know, keep this to yourself. You know, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Once we get that, then he tells them, go and tell all of what has happened. And verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. You know, this is shocking to them, as you imagine them thinking that you're going to set up the kingdom and set up their reign and kick Rome out. You know, a lot of them are thinking that Judas obviously is positioning himself to be the executor of the estate, so to speak, and be the one that has the money bag. And they're, some of these guys, they're thinking that, well, in the prophecy of the Old Testament, that Jesus is going to come and reign and set up his kingdom. And we know that's true, and obviously it's coming. We know that that's what we're looking for, the millennial reign, as we come back with him. And Scripture clearly lays that out. Read it for yourself. And he tells them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You know, maybe they didn't hear that part as Peter, who, you know, foot and mouth disease, right? As he's, you know, made fun of by a lot of people, but, you know, I'm a lot like this too. You can kind of speak, you know, ready, fire, aim. And he spoke this word openly. Jesus did. Then Peter took him aside, taking Jesus aside, began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, the instrument of death, the cross, they know this had to be shocking. Imagine what's going through their minds. Well, we have to go die too. And Jesus calls us in that life of discipleship as we, you know, as we're exhorted and talking about this, that, you know, unless this grain of wheat goes in the ground, dies, it doesn't grow and bear fruit unless it dies. And now Jesus calls his disciples to die, and they all do. And I think it was John was the only one that wasn't martyred, but, you know, I don't know who had it worse. Some of the, you know, disciples, the apostles, they had, you know, I think we think of John, well, he had it easier, but he was boiled in oil as we can read some of the accounts of what happened to him, and he had lived a long life. You think of the pain and suffering he endured in his relationship with the Lord and his calling, and, you know, they all die. We're all going to die unless he comes and gets us. And, you know, what difference does it make if it's in 10 years or in 30 or 40 years? You know, the moment we die, our eyes are open like the blind man, and we see Jesus face to face. You know, I don't know of anything more exciting than that. And yeah, we don't want to die for our children, and, you know, I definitely don't want to die yet myself, because, you know, I want to take care of them, see them grow up and all these things. But, you know, how awesome it would be to die for Jesus, you know. But he spoke this word openly. Yeah, we got that. And 4, verse 35, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, talking about the leaven of Herod, you know, how easy it is to be an ambassador for a political movement or whatever it may be, how we are called to be disciples of Jesus, to preach the gospel. How simple he makes it for us, the gospel being that Jesus died, came, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The simplicity of the gospel as we look at this, as we examine, this is all about that account of him coming, crucified. We preach Christ and him crucified on the cross, and then being buried and then rising again, and how our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel, that our lives would be, that we would die, deny self, take up his cross. But sometimes we forget that there's this resurrection power that he gives us, you know, asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we can go and by the Holy Spirit preach the gospel in power. We get this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to go and do these things that he calls us to do. As he gave the apostles to go and to lay hands on the sick and to cast out demons, the power of Jesus doing that, not the power of man, but of Jesus living in us, and how that is that we have Jesus living in us to do these things. And, you know, think about, you know, all the other religions and all of that, how, you know, we as believers and followers of Jesus can say Jesus is living inside of us. And we'll get into Mark chapter 9 next week, but just talking about um, as he carries this on into chapter 9 about taking Peter, James, and John into the mountain, it's believed Mount Hermon, just north of them after 6 days. Peter boldly claims that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus going up onto that high mountain and the transfiguration, the mountain transfiguration, and kind of giving Peter a teaching. Well, you say this is what you believe. And then he displays the power that takes the veil of the flesh away and the bright shining of the glory of who he really is. And if we would really think of and Jesus and who he really is, you know, the majesty and the glory. And when we do see him, you know, we get glimpses of it in Scripture and in the burning bush. Moses coming to the burning bush, that the bush that's not consumed, and how he says, take off your feet for you're on holy ground, and how easy it is to take Jesus and the reverence is kind of, we can kind of take it for granted of who he really is. And then Jesus reveals himself to Peter, James, and John on that mountain. And then Peter says, well, let's make a tabernacle for you and Elijah and Moses. And the voice from heaven coming out and saying, hear him. This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And how we don't put them, they're not in the same camp, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, that Jesus is set apart of the three. And just that wonderful teaching. We'll tackle that again next week as we tie these chapters in, because as we know, there's no chapter breaks and verses numbering system, so they all, this all just reads together. And we'll tackle that next week. And Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Oh, we have communion tonight too, right? And so, Lord, just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we're going to come to communion tonight, Lord. And you say, as often as you do this, remember me. So we come tonight, Lord, knowing that the gospel is all about you. There's no Jesus and, there's no works that are added to it, Lord. You give us the simplicity of your word and your love and your grace, your great grace, as we grow in this grace day by day, as we sin day after day, and you reveal to us just how loving and patient and kind you are, Lord. And so we just magnify and glorify you, Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe it, Lord, and continue to grow us, Lord, this walk that we, this relationship that we get to have with you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we just love you in Jesus' name. Pray, amen.